The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
It is Tuesday, and we hope you're having a great day today. It is summer, the first day of November here in Northeast Mississippi, 88 degrees. Now, this is not a forecast or weather alert, but I'm telling you what, Alex McFarland is our co-host. Alex, are you in North Carolina, brother?
I'm in North Carolina today where it's not quite that warm.
Okay, I was wanting to get a weather forecast. When we get all the phone calls from all across America, I may get a weather forecast from them. We're wanting rain and a little cool weather down here. It's November, it's supposed to be, but we'll see. But, you know, that's not what we're here for today on Exploring the Word. We're here to look at the Word of God, and we've all come all the way to Hebrews 12, verse 18. Now, Alex, have you noticed we've kind of slowed down real slow since chapter 11 and chapter 12? Have you noticed we're kind of going through those with a little bit more deliberation?
Well, it's a rich book, and there's so many of the words we've been unpacking it, folks. If you've joined Bert and me on our travel through the book of Hebrews, it's a great book about salvation. It's a great book about all that we have in Christ. It's a great book about how the Old Testament, many of the most famous figures of the Old Testament, point to the Messiah that would come. But overall, Hebrews is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came from heaven to earth, died on the cross, rose again to pay for our salvation, and all that we have in Him. And we're almost done, because pretty soon we'll be at Hebrews 13, which is the final chapter of this wonderful book.
It is. One of the things, and I didn't think about it till you just said that, about all the Old Testament saints we've gone through. Today we're going to look at a location, Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments. There's two really important mountains. One's in the Old, one's in the New. In the Old, it's Mount Sinai, and in the New, it's Mount Calvary. And we see God's redemption in both places, because even when He was given the law, there was that, I would say, there was the vision of He who would come to keep that law perfectly and down the cross for us. And today we want to look at verse 18, and you'll see what I'm talking about the mountain, and it shows you the holiness of God a little bit. So let me read that, Alex, and then you comment on it and see what we have here. It says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded." Now, I do want to play on that word endure. It is very, very common in chapter 12 about enduring. And it says they could not endure. And it says, "And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, and it shall be stoned or thrust through with an arrow." And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling." Let me just share with you, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. It is a fearful thing not to stand before God without a mediator. And in verse 24, we're going to come to that mediator that mediates for us if we accept Him by faith. I don't know about you. Well, I do know, Alex. I shouldn't have said that. I'm glad I've got a mediator, aren't you?
Oh, my goodness. You know, so much in the Word of God talks about how Christ is the mediator, the peacemaker, the arbiter between God and man. And, you know, the two New Testament books that quote or reference the Old Testament more than any other are Matthew and Hebrews. Now, the book of Revelation does a lot as well. But in one show, Bert, do you remember you and me contrasted the first Adam and the second Adam?
Right. Yeah.
You know, Adam brought sin into the world, and Jesus, who is called the second Adam, Jesus, who was righteous, sinless, didn't fall. We've made that contrast. For a second, let's contrast two very famous mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, because, you know, the people, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and met with God, and Moses got the law, the Ten Commandments, and those tablets, you know, the people were terrified. And so, rightly so, because Mount Sinai references the holiness of God, the judgment of God, and the righteousness law of God, which we've broken. Now, Bert, if all we had to look to was Mount Sinai, we'd be pretty sad, wouldn't we?
We would, and we'd be hopeless. No one can live up to the law, only Jesus Christ. And Alex, what a beautiful thought. The holiness of God and the grace of God demonstrated at these two mountains. And listen, but to understand grace, you really got to understand the law, you know?
Now,
and that's what Paul would say elsewhere in another place. You know, it was the one that brought me to understand that I needed the grace of God.
Well, Charles Spurgeon said, think little of sin and you'll think little of the cross. Think little of God's law and you'll think little of God's Savior. Now, folks, I want to throw some thoughts out here. And, Bert, I want you to respond. And thank God for Mount Zion. If all we had was Mount Sinai, we'd be pretty hopeless. Mount Sinai is about the law. Mount Zion is about grace. Mount Sinai is about the old covenant and the blood of animals. Mount Zion is about the new covenant and the blood of Jesus Christ. Mount Sinai, Moses came to God on behalf of the people. On Mount Zion, Jesus was before God on behalf of the people. Mount Sinai is about the fear of a holy God. Mount Zion is about the forgiveness of a loving God. Mount Sinai was an experience out in the desert. Mount Zion is about your entrance into the presence and the city of the living God. One last thing. Mount Sinai brought fear upon the people. Mount Zion brings love, forgiveness, and comfort to the people.
Amen.
Bert, what do you think about all
That's awesome, Al. I'm going to tell you something you better do. You better get that up on Facebook or your website, because they're going to call in at the bottom of the hour and they're going to say, Alex, where can I get that? brother. Amen.
So far, we hadn't written it down, but maybe we'll write that down.
Yeah, you
need
to write that down. That's worth it. And Brent's agreeing with me. We've come to recognize some of those that we call keepers, you know, something that we've said. And that is the comparison, it's a comparison and contrast.
But you know what, Bert? Let me just say this. Every religion has a type of Mount Sinai. Okay, you've sinned, you've offended a holy God, you better somehow appease God, give some money, study a course, make a pilgrimage. Every religion has a type of Sinai. Only Christianity has a Mount Zion.
That's the superiority, and it is. And, you know, I had to take world religions. I got to take it, I should have said. And if those that take world religions and they're taught correctly, they'll come out understanding how much superior Christianity is. It's the hope, faith, hope, and love. These three, and all three of those are demonstrated in the grace of God. Now, real quickly, I want to go ahead and read 22, 23, and 24, although you've just about gone over it with what you did in that comparison. But let me go ahead and read. But you have come to Mount Zion. Now, that's the contrast, and that's what you just did. This is what it was. You couldn't even, an animal couldn't even touch the base of a mountain on Mount Sinai. Approachable, could not approach him. But you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, for the spirits of just men made perfect or made complete, made right in him, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks. And here's the word. If you're going to study Hebrews, go through the Hebrews and underline the word better. It appears at the beginning, and here it is close to the end. It appears once again. Jesus is better than anything. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. What a joy it is. Jesus Christ and what he has done, who he is so superior. It's much better. And the work and the sacrifice on Calvary. Now, here's what we've gone through. Jesus is a better priest, okay? He's a better person than anybody. No one rates up to Christ, but now he's in the perfect position to bring us into himself. And notice the words, General Assembly, the church. Do you see the gathering of the people of God, Alex?
That's right.
Mount Zion and Mount Calvary, they welcome people. The Mount Sinai was kind of a place, as you said, keep away. But here it's gathering. Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon yourself and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. That's the message of Mount Zion, isn't it?
It really is. It really is. I love that. To the General Assembly, I'm reading the King James here of Hebrews 12:23. The General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, who are written in heaven, and to God the Judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Just men made perfect. We're justified in the sight of God. You see, we were unjust, but because of Jesus, in the sight of God, we've been justified. And I know sometimes we throw around these big theological words, and that might sound a little, you know, kind of overwhelming, but these are precious words. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you are just. You're justified. And what does that mean? Well, it means you've been made right in the sight of God. Now, Bert, one of my first speaking engagements at a college, in fact, I recall it was the second university I ever spoke at. This was 19 years ago. And a professor said, in front of all these students, said, well, you know, religion is man working his way up to God. I said, yeah, it is. But Christianity is God reaching down to man.
Well, amen. Amen. Let me do this. And we're coming up pretty close to the first break that we'll go to. You remember what the reason of writing the book of Hebrews is because these Jews who had come to Christ were going to take the easy route and go back into Judaism rather than staying into, quote, Christianity and staying with Christ. And the writer of Hebrews saying, don't go back. And the central point is chapter 6, verse 1, where he says, don't go back into that. Here is what he does in these verses 18 through 24. He contrasts what they had in Judaism and what they have in Christ. Okay? There you had the law. Don't, you know, stay away. Yes, the holiness. Yes, he is holy. Sacrifice continually. But through the mediator, Jesus Christ, and what he did on Calvary and what he's doing at the throne of God, he's saying, don't go back to that. Stay with Christ. He is far better than any sacrifice Abel could offer, any sacrifice of lambs or goats. He is the supreme sacrifice. He's brought you out.
Amen.
He has brought you out of sin and darkness and placed you in the light. That's good news, Alex.
That's great news.
We're listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you. We're going through the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. If you know somebody that you'd like to listen to a good Bible study, call them up in the next 3 minutes and tell them to listen here on the American Family Radio.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. We're going to Israel in March, March 9 through the 17th. We'll be going to the land of the Bible, the Holy Land. We'll be seeing so many places every day. The days are just full of things you've read about in the Bible. And one of the things that I enjoy about our trip is wearing people out. And we'll be wearing folks out during our trip of Israel, because I know that when folks pay to go to Israel, they want to see it all, and we'll be seeing it all, including Bethlehem, Jericho, Jerusalem, the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, Nazareth, and much, much more. Won't you join us on this special tour of Israel in March? For more information, just call us and we'll send you a brochure at 800-FAMILIES, 800-FAMILIES, option 5, or go on the web at twholyland.com. That's twholyland.com.
Dr. Tony Evans says too many Christians who think they've been revived are as dead inside as ever. He talks about ways to recognize renewal that's less than real as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Here's how you know that you've not returned to God. You're living a dissatisfied life. The money can't satisfy you. Having the nice food can't satisfy you. Having the nice clothes, bling bling, can't satisfy you. You're living an unsatisfied life. Guess why you're living an unsatisfied life? God says, because I make sure that all your hard work does not satisfy. It won't satisfy you. It won't be enough. And I will make sure that what you get, you put in a pocket full of holes. Soon as you get it, you lose it. Soon as you pay off one thing, something else breaks down. And so it keeps going out. You keep trying to get more, 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 more. Nothing wrong with having it in and of itself, but you're getting it without a relationship, and you wonder what happened to it. I cut a hole in your pocket. You wonder where it went. You wonder where it went. You wonder where it went. You said, boy, I sure am unlucky. No. Luck's got nothing to do with it. God is saying, you want to use me. You don't want to return to me. You don't want a relationship. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Dr. Evans says our nation won't turn to God until the church returns to God. He explains how that can happen in his book called America. It uncovers the roots of our country's moral and cultural decline, and spells out a biblical plan for renewal that will really work. Get details today at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Hope that lifts me from despair. Love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of your word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're in Hebrews 12. We're going to finish up chapter 12 and probably then take your questions and just save chapter 13 for the next 2 days, Wednesday and Thursday. And on Friday, there will be a fryaway. How about that? Fireaway Friday.
Hey, sounds good.
Yeah, fryaway. Hey, I've coined a new word for us over here, okay?
Now, this is a Bible study. Maybe we need to do a fish fry.
Fish fry would be good, man. Brent's for it anyway. Mississippi catfish, he says. It would be great.
You know what? I got to say this. I saw a bumper sticker yesterday. You know the Christian fish symbol?
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
I saw a bumper sticker that said, this fish won't fry.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'm telling you what, Fireaway Friday is a special time. People just say, man, I love Fireaway Friday. It doesn't quite compete with the other show that Brent is the board op and producer on, and that's Learning University. But anyway, we still like to do Fireaway Friday. And so anyway, so we'll get ready for it. But let's finish chapter 12 here. And you're going to see two things. One is refuse him, and the other one is the business of being shaken. Let me talk about that first, Alex, and then I've been reading. I'll let you read some of these verses and comment first, but have you noticed, especially in the book of Acts, being shaken wasn't bad, it was good. It was God shook the place when the Holy Spirit came in. The place was shaken as they were moved. It was really a confirmation of the presence of God in the early church, you know? And I remember I had a whole sermon on Have You Been Shaken? And I went through all those places in the book of Acts doing a topical sermon, Alex, not expository on that, but right. Doing a topical sermon. And, you know, and it's the whole case. It is true. God does shake our lives to see what our foundation is, okay? And if your foundation is not Christ, similar to that, the wise man builds his house upon the rock and the foolish man builds his house on the sand. and it, the floods came, the wind blew, you know, and all of that.
Right.
God already knows. He already knows, but he wants to reveal to those of us, you and me and everyone in the audience today, making sure that we have built our life upon the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we have surrendered to him. That's important, isn't it?
Well, it really is. It really is. And, oh, my goodness, really, the whole message of Hebrews and really the message of the gospel could be summed up in Hebrews 12, 24 and 25, because it says, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant and of the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him who speaks. Now, one translation renders it this way, the blood of sprinkling speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Friend, the one speaking to you is the Holy Spirit of God calling you to Jesus. And let's yield to the call of Hebrews 12:25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Now, when we started out, I quoted from a commentary that said, you know, if the writer of Romans had a college degree and the writer of Luke and Acts had a master's degree, whoever wrote Hebrews would have had the equivalent of a PhD.
Right.
I mean, there's so much at play here, and so much the book of Hebrews quotes Old Testament text, Psalms, 2 Samuel, Deuteronomy, Psalm 104, Psalm 45, Psalm 102. All these things are quoted or alluded to. You've got Moses, you've got Joshua, you've got Melchizedek. But let me just say this. Adam had Cain and Abel. And Cain killed Abel, you know? The blood of Abel cried out from the ground. Well, God had a son, and it's Jesus. And the blood of Jesus calls out to us. I mean, just from a literary standpoint, although, I mean, this is literal truth, but, Bert, I mean, from a literary standpoint, the imagery and the story here is just mind-boggling that Abel died and stayed dead, and his blood cried out from the ground, sin, sin, murder. Well, Jesus was put to death on the cross, and he rose, and his blood cries out, come and be clean. And all of that we could elaborate on, but that's why the blood of Jesus speaks of better things, because he's risen. And it's not just condemnation that is our status, but salvation, forgiveness, new life, eternity, if we'll come to Jesus. That's why verse 25 says, do not refuse this. If they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven?
Wow. Again, great. Just put it this way, what great literature it is, and it's the Word of God, okay? So it would be great literature by itself, but because it is, we know it's the Word of God, God directed, God breathed the majesticness of it. But again, the literary use is amazing with the contrast of Abel's blood, Jesus' blood. And that's what he does all through the book of Hebrews. He contrasts. Yes, the angels were messengers, but the message of Jesus Christ is far better. The law did this, but the grace of God does this. Mount Sinai is here, but Mount Zion. And here he does it again with the blood of Abel and the blood of Jesus, Alex. And again, the contrast and comparison is so significant. And just talking about all the scriptures he uses, listen to verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. This is Haggai, chapter 2, verse 6. I mean, an obscure...
that's right. You're right.
Yeah.
This is a quote of... In verse 26, it's a reference to Haggai. You know, it'd be a fun study to do how many times God shook the earth.
It is a fun. I've gone through that, and sometimes it is judgment, but sometimes it's confirmation. And really, God's judgment is always confirming to someone, because he's going to judge sin. He's going to judge the person, and the person is shaken. So anytime there's a shaking, and there's quite a few of it, Alex, all through the scriptures, you'll find it affirms some, and others it just destroys. And I know it wasn't shaken about the flood and the wind and all the rain that came upon the men that built their foundation on the rock and the sand.
Right, right.
But that's the same thing shaken does. Shaken reveals those that are solid on the foundation and those that are not solid. So the shaken does a ministry of affirmation for those that are following Christ, and it's condemnation for those that are not.
Bert, have you ever been in an earthquake or an earth tremor?
We've had a tremor here, but never a quake, as you say.
You know, I've had many friends who've been in California when earthquakes happened, and they said it's just really very terrifying. But the only thing I've experienced similar was about 7 years ago on the East Coast. There was an earth tremor that lasted 7 seconds. Now, that's not long at all. And I remember it even cracked some of the Washington Monument, and they had to do some rather extensive repairs on the Washington Monument. But I was at my house, and I noticed that the light fixture in the kitchen was swinging back and forth. And I thought, what in the world is that? Well, then for 7 seconds, we had these earth tremors. And I want to tell you, it is very unsettling. And it reminded me, and now, I mean, that was kind of minor, although it was felt from D.C. all the way down to the Mid-Atlantic region. And let me tell you, that was not fun a bit. There's an old gospel song, "Where are you going to hide when the earth quakes, when the stars fall from the sky?" And, you know, it talks about God shook the earth. You know, during the crucifixion, if you read Matthew 27, 51 through 54, there was an earthquake when Jesus he yielded up his spirit. And I want to tell you, my friend, there's a time coming. Yesterday, we had several questions on the tribulation. And people will try to run and flee to the mountains, and they'll call out for the rocks to fall on them. But there is coming a day when this old world is going to shake like it never has shaken before, because the old order is being put away, and the new heaven and new earth will come in, and the holy God will return. Folks, all these things should not fear frighten you if you're in Christ.
Well, let me read the last part of verse 27, and it affirms what you just said. I'm just going to read part of it. That the things which cannot be shaken may remain.
That's right.
Can your faith be shaken? Let's just take a moment to examine some things. When bad things happen, and listen, we live in a fallen world, so bad things are going to happen to good people. We live in a world where there's chaos, where there's difficulty, and it's going to come on all of us. When your world is shaken, what remains? Is your faith in Christ secure? Or are you saying, oh God, where are you? Make sure your faith is in Christ
right.
alone.
Right.
There's no one else. And I am telling you, that's what Alex and I, one of the reasons we do Exploring the Word, is we want people to have a biblical worldview. We do. We want you, because it helps you to with your family. It helps with voting next Tuesday. Can you believe it? A week from today. And
right.
And it helps with all that. But more than anything else, it gives you a relationship with God. And that relationship with God is a real relationship that only comes through repentance and surrender of your life to him. And so when you're shaken, what remains? What is there? What's left? Make sure it's Christ and Christ alone.
That's right.
And go ahead, Alex.
Well, you know, we quote Vance Havner so much, and I just think some of these things that great leaders like Vance Havner have said are so meaningful. But Vance Havner said, if a person's Bible is falling apart, chances are their life isn't. You know?
Yeah,
and
I got
and
you.
So I'm going to read this final part of Hebrews chapter 12. It says that the things that are made, the things which cannot be shaken, may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Bert, that is one to think about, isn't it? And whatever comes, I mean, if you're in Christ, you are secure and you won't be shaken.
God is a good God, but
Amen.
He's not a mush God, okay?
Mm.
I remember years ago, a youth group, I was their pastor, and they went to a conference down in Titusville, Florida, and they came back and they said, "We found out something, Brother Burton." I said, "What was it?" "God's a good God, but he's not a mush God." And that is so true. The holiness and love of God are met on the cross. And to want the holiness of God without his love, listen, folks, no one could stand. But if you had his love without his holiness, you would not have the God that we know in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So understand that again, that let us have grace. Alex, where would we be without the grace of God? We would be of men miserable. There'd be no hope. The grace of God is activated by men having faith in him, in God, isn't
it? That's right. I mean, without the grace of God, we would all be in hell. I mean, we really would. Without the love of God, we would all be too fearful to even approach him. There's love and grace. Anytime, and we've said this, that you know, legalism is law at the expense of love, truth at the expense of love. And then liberalism is love at the expense of truth.
Yeah.
It says Jesus came with grace and truth. And any depiction of the biblical God and Christianity that leaves out love or leaves out truth is not really a balanced, accurate, true picture of who God really, really is.
And you're looking for that. You who are, people call in sometimes and they say, "We're looking for a church," and look for a church that has that. You don't want to go to a church where all you hear is condemnation and you know, they call it hellfire and brimstone and no hope. But I also don't want to go to a church where, "Oh yeah, you're going to make it. It's going to be great." You need that balance, and it's
you
truth
do.
And love. Speak the truth in love. And Alex and I do our very best on exploring the Word to do that. And in my excitement, sometimes I know my voice. It even on the radio, it comes out loud, and it's not condemning, but it is excited. But listen, you need Christ, and it's only through Christ that you can have real life. Everything else is a shadow,
yeah.
But in Christ you have the reality, and you can know him by confessing your sin, surrendering your life to him, and asking him to be Lord of all. Alex, it's the best thing I know anyone could do.
You know, Bert and I try to say things with the right words, but I think about this balance, Bert, and I want you to respond. There can be conviction and reverence without being beat down and estranged from God. And there can be love without license and lawlessness.
Amen.
It is a balance.
It is. And that's what you want. You want it in a church. If you're a Sunday school teacher or you're a pastor, you preach at the county jail, you're a chaplain. We have chaplains that listen to us. Ask God, and it's only through God, Alex. We can't do it in our own. I found mm-hmm. that a long time ago. I'll be out of balance. So you want Christ, Holy Spirit, to guide you. Well, we're going to take your questions. That number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840.
Will you join me in praying for our nation? I pray, Lord, that you would raise up leaders who fear your name and who will do good for your people. God, I pray also, Lord, that you would forgive us for all of our sins. Lord, forgive us for the sin of abortion and murder. Lord, I pray that you would transform the hearts of the leaders, that they might see every child is made in the image of God, that they might see it, Lord, and that they might repent and turn to you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that your truth would be proclaimed through the pulpits, Lord. And I pray that many would come to know Jesus through their witness. Help us as your church to make disciples to all nations. I pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm Blair Lynn for OneCry.com.
On November 8th, our nation will choose a president who will serve as commander-in-chief to protect our country and allies from terrorist attack, and who will nominate the next Supreme Court justice. Voters will also be choosing national and state legislators and officials at the local level. AFA Action urges you to learn which candidates would support religious liberty or strengthen national security. Be an informed voter. Visit AFAAction.net to get the AFA Action Voter Guide, and then vote.
Are you a new listener? Have you just found us and want to find out more about us? AFR.net is the place to go. Information about what's on the air right now or what programs and features are coming up can be found in our on-air schedules. There's easy access to the online store and archives of our programming, so you can discover more encouragement and information than you ever thought possible. Of course, you don't want to forget about our free smartphone app. All of that is just the tip of the iceberg. I told you, the place to go is AFR.net.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, Psalm 101:3a. I wonder how David would accomplish this task in a digital world that's more than eager to place all manner of vile wickedness, immodesty, pornographic images, and verbal description indiscriminately before the eyes of young and old alike. If James tells us that our tongue shouldn't speak blessings and cursing, and that a fountain doesn't send forth both sweet and bitter water, neither should our digital devices be used for both good and evil. We ought not to consume the Bible on our phones in the morning, only to find ourselves using that very same device to consume pornography at night. Posting Bible verses and words of encouragement 1 minute, and then swearing, sexting, or promoting evil the next, shouldn't be our practice. In all that we do, we are to glorify our Creator. We are to do all in the name of our Savior Jesus. This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Let His Word be your strength and hold on to the promises. Hold on to the promises. Jesus is alive, so hold tight. Hold on to the promises.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. I could just see Alex playing his guitar with that music, brother.
You know, we need to do that.
Okay. Hey, those of you that don't know, Alex is a great guitarist. And hey, by the way, we've got lines that are clear, and you can call right now, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840, if you've got a question. But while we're waiting, two things I wanted to make sure, and this one's today at 5 o'clock Central Time. There's going to be a special here on this network, Pray and Vote Special, and it's going to be with Tim Wildman, our president hosting, Ed Vitagliano, and Abe Hamilton, and they're going to have just a prayer time. Franklin Graham, Todd Starnes, I think Dr. James Dobson is going to be. And it's a time of prayer for the election and for our nation. And so we want you to hear at 5. I called in and told Jan, I said, I miss Crane, but I really do want to hear this today. It's going to be a prayer time. And by the way, Monday week on the 7th, Alex, with us doing the, with it being a day of prayer and fasting, we're going to make it be a prayer meeting on Exploring the Word next Monday, so we're looking forward to that as well. One more thing. We got people lined up. I know you want to say something, but I want to tell about this neat way of witnessing. It's with the AFA Christmas wristbands. The wristbands are red with white writing and a green cross, and it says, "Keep Christ in Christmas." And you can go to afa.net/Christmas, and you can get one wristband free. But just let me tell you this. I remember this because of the buttons. If you wear it, somebody say something about it, and you'll want to give it away. So just plan on ordering a group of them so you can not only wear them, but also share them with others. And you can do that by going again to afa.net/Christmas. Alex, you got anything to say before we go to the phone lines, brother?
Well, I'm going to give that number. It's a toll-free number. We'll take your Bible questions, 888-589-8840. And, you know, Bert, I think people are spiritually hungry. I really do, given, you know, so many things, the world situation. And, you know, get some of those wristbands. Use, as we approach Thanksgiving this month, it's November now, if you can believe it, and then Christmas is coming. Yeah, Bert, I think people are spiritually hungry, and the world situation, people are a little uneasy, and it's a great opportunity to talk to people about Christ and frankly, about their soul.
Amen. Order those wristbands. Well, we got people, man, after I told them the lines are open, they're not open anymore, so let's go
here
to the
go.
Phone lines. Yeah, let's go to Louisiana. Ruff, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, good afternoon, brothers.
Yes, sir.
I asked a question last week for my wife and one of her friends, and it got me thinking. They asked about Adam being born outside of the Garden of Eden. And I read some more about that. What are y'all thoughts about why God created Adam and then brought him into the Garden of Eden instead of being created inside the Garden of Eden?
Okay. Alex, the scripture is very specific that in Genesis, and he brought him, you know, and it's similar to that. Let me give you this, Ruff and Alex. It says also he made woman and brought her to the man. I think it was more of a presentation than location. That's my thoughts. Now, Alex, go ahead.
Well, you know what? We've talked about the fact that Genesis and Revelation are a perfect parallel. I mean, they both begin and end in a garden. And I just think that's so cool. Now think about this, folks. Genesis began in a garden. Revelation ends in a garden. Genesis, the creation of all things. Revelation, the consummation of all things. In the book of Genesis, man rebelled against his maker. In Revelation, we're reconciled with our maker. There's a lot we could say, but I think it's interesting. We are created for a purpose. In fact, the word man, and in Genesis, chapter 3, Adam is created. The word man means to cultivate. We're creative people. We cultivate. We make things. I think it's this way because Adam was presented with a garden, a place to express everything he was made to experience and do. We're going to be presented with the new heaven and new earth. There's going to be, you know, in that garden, there was the marriage between the first Adam and his bride. In the garden of heaven around the tree of life, there's going to be the marriage between the second Adam and his bride, Jesus, in the church. I just think it's a perfect start to the story. Heaven and Revelation and the second Adam and the bride, that's the story of eternity. And it's just a perfect parallel, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, the first Adam and the second. It's just the perfect story, which, again, this is more than a story. It's reality, but it's a perfect bookend to this great thing called history.
It is. And I would say I really believe more than the location of, you know, outward and in is the presentation, because you have that two times, the presenting the garden and saying, this is what I've made you, and you're to have dominion. And then after he had made the woman, presented her to the man that he was to care for. And that's my thoughts, and I think it is more of a presentation than it is the location. Let's go to Texas and talk to Michelle. Michelle, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Oh, thank you. First, I'd like to say I love you. Thank you so much for what you do in serving our Lord. The day that I turned the radio on and heard y'all, it wasn't just a lifeline. You threw a lasso on me. You got me. And it's awakened such a hunger inside of me for the Word. And I just praise God for you. Thank you, thank you. And I've been dealing with issues of forgiveness. of others than myself. And I was praying the other day, and something just kept nudging me and said, what about me? What about me? And I think the Lord was talking to me, and I was just wondering if you could give me any help with this subject that I could look in the book.
Okay, Michelle, thank you for calling. I want to tell you a story real quickly, and Alex may have a verse for her, one or two come to my mind, but this comes to my mind. I had bitterness toward an individual or two in my own life, even as a believer, and you know, the things they had done, I'd taken up offenses because of the things that were done, and God took me aside and just said, buddy, you're not any better. Except for grace, you know, my work in your life. And it did get me ready to forgive them. And God did a great work in my life, and I was the one that benefited from it, you know. But let me share this with you, Michelle. You'll hear counselors say, and we'll say it, and it sounds all right, you got to forgive yourself. Really, you don't. Only God has the power to forgive sin. You remember that they said that about Jesus, and they were right. Because he was God. What you want to do, Michelle, is receive the forgiveness that God has already given. You receive it. You take it in. And he blesses you with that forgiveness because of what he did on the cross. And you receive that. Alex, what would you say to Michelle?
Well, you know, God bless you, sister. I mean, sooner or later in all of our lives, we're going to have to deal with this. And Colossians 3:13 is a verse that I think about. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Let me give you another verse, Ephesians chapter 4. And we've done the book of Ephesians, but it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. See, the great Jerry Falwell, he used to always say this. He said, always be quick to give or receive an olive branch. You know what we mean by an olive branch, don't you, Bert?
Yes, I do.
The symbol of peace. Here's the thing. Why should we forgive? And, you know, maybe you're in the right. You know, it might be that somebody did you wrong, and you're the one in the right, and you're the bigger person, and you think, well, gee whiz, I mean, I'm the one who got the short end of the stick here. They owe me. They better. Here's the deal. For one thing, Christ has forgiven us. Another thing, that's a person, that person that we just want to get even with, or we hold aught against, it, if we don't let that go, it'll hinder our prayer life. It'll hinder the Holy Spirit's work in our life. We need to remember that they're a sinner that Jesus loves. They're a person made in the image of God. They're a person for whom Christ died. If it's a fellow believer, warts and all, they're a person in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. And so if you look at it on paper, it's just not worth it to hold a grudge. But the thing is, we're emotional people, and we don't just logically reach the right conclusion, even if we know. So what we're going to have to do is pray about it and let Jesus change us. Because it, and Bert, I've seen it in the lives of people, even Christians, it will eat you from the inside out like a poison.
It will.
If you hang on to it.
It will. You don't. It's not worth it. Let me share this with you, and we'll go to the next caller. Unforgiveness is really an issue of pride, okay?
Mm.
I hate to say that, but it's really an issue of pride. You know, who am I? And God hates pride. Matter of fact, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So a lot of the reasons that our prayers are hindered is the issue of unforgiveness. The wisest thing, one of the wisest thing you can do is offer forgiveness, okay? Let's go to Alabama and talk to Josh. Josh, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, guys.
Yes. Welcome.
I just wanted to get your opinion on a passage, and then I'll hang up and listen to you guys. But it's in Mark 10, and I think it was verses 13 and 14. I don't have my Bible with me, so I'll kind of be paraphrasing, but it said that it's a story of a rich man, and it said that the rich man came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus responded to him, "Why do you call me good? Only God is truly good." I just wanted to get your opinion on that passage.
Okay, thank you, Josh. That's you're real close. It's Mark 10, verses 17 and 18. So you did great, and you quoted it great. Does good teacher have anything to do with that, Alex? In other words, why do you call me good? If you don't recognize me as God, why would you call me good? If I'm just a good rabbi, if I'm a good teacher, why call me good? And so Jesus is concentrating, I think, on his person. No one is good but one, and that is God. Do you think that has anything to do with Jesus' response?
I really do, because and let me say what Jesus wasn't saying. He wasn't minimizing his deity or divinity. I don't think he was denying his divinity. He says, you know, why do you call me good? Remember, there's only one good who's God. And so I think that part of what Christ was saying was, if you really think I'm a good teacher, you're going to listen to what I say.
I agree. And I think he is calling him teacher. If he had said, "You are the God," I don't think he would have said, "Why do you call me God?" It's a picture of identity. We're going to try to get one more caller in. And from Louisiana, it's Lynn. Lynn, welcome.
Hey.
Yes. Welcome.
Trying to get you off speakerphone.
Okay.
The question I have is, how do you feel about women pastors? I've read 1 Timothy and Titus multiple times. I do not believe it is scriptural. I believe that women can be helpmates.
Okay, Lynn. Thank you for listening. Thank you for calling. And I did interrupt so we could get to it. Alex and I have been asked this several times, and both Alex and I come from a denomination that interprets that scripture as the lead pastor, that we'd call it the senior pastor, should be male. It's not anything to do with anything except the position. Doesn't have to do with the worth, does it, Alex?
No. The Bible is very clear that men and women are equal in personhood, in being image bearers made in the image of God, in worth, value, dignity before God. So the order that God has put in creation, the order that God has put in the family, and frankly, the order that God has put in the local church, in no way denigrates or minimizes the value and the personhood of women. And we say this, and Bert, when I've been asked this at university, sometimes I'll have people kind of roll their eyes like this is a cliche or glib answer, but it's not meant to be that at all. But men and women are equal in worth, but unique in function. And in creation, God has built in, Bert, what I would call some organizational patterns. Now, why? Well, in Psalm 19, you remember the heaven and earth declare or bear witness to the glory of God. But just as there are organizational patterns in the family, there are organizational patterns in the family of God and in the church. And so God has raised up males to be the senior pastor of a church. I know a lot of people say, well, that's just cultural, and they go against that. But I think it's more than cultural. I think it's pictorial of God and Christ in the church.
Lynn, thank you for listening. And again, there's denominations and some people that practice that other than that. It's not one of those things that we come to blows over, but it's just a disagreement on that position. So we hope that helps you. Alex, been good to be with you, and pray you have a good evening, brother.
Well, Bert, I appreciate you. Folks, we appreciate you listening to Exploring the Word Every Day. We're going to continue. We're going to conclude Hebrews 13 and the end of that wonderful book this week, so we hope you'll be there.
Thank you for listening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.